So last night, or I shouldn't say last night, yesterday, for, I could not believe, 14 hours. And I was just a participant. There were people that set it up that were here before and after. But we did a marathon on Lord of the Rings. How many here have seen or watched, I should say, how many of you have read the books, Lord of the Rings? Okay. How many of you have seen the movies, Lord of the Rings? How many were here yesterday? Was it 14 hours? By the way, Lord of the Rings is 1,000 pages of good versus evil and good triumphs. There, you don't have to read it now. So, such a great book. In the words of Frodo, I mean, in the words of Bilbo, I don't know half of you half as much as I should like, and I like less than half of you half as much as you deserve. That's a funny, that's at the very beginning of the first movie, so. One of the things, you know, I have to say that as I get older, I get more sentimental. I don't know if that happens to folk. I mean, I imagine it happens to all of us. And of course, as we know the Lord and our hearts are, you know, warmed by his love and by the goodness that we see in the world and around us, you know, I get more sentimental. So, you know, obviously, our family's going into a very sentimental time. Our daughter's going to be leaving us to join with another family of her own, basically. I know that that's not the only wedding. I know that Teddy's getting married. Are you getting married back at your home church?
Yes.
Yep.
No, we're getting married outside.
You are, but you're getting married back home, though, right? When is your wedding?
June 23rd.
June 23rd. So remember, it'll be June 23rd. So we have one on March 3rd, June 23rd. And I heard that there's a third wedding. I don't know who or what or when yet, but what? Yours is a different date, huh? Wow. So much for my idea. But the sentimentality that I'm feeling is that I look at Eric and Scott up there with their dad. Last week, Emily and Ryan were here, another young couple that the daughter comes from this church. Yesterday, in the middle of this movie, and by the way, these pews and chairs were pushed back. People had their sleeping bags on the floor and blow-up mattresses, and we were watching on the big screen. We had great surround sound, and it was a great event. But it was cool to see so many families here, moms and dads with their kids. And I have to say that that's one of the cool things about Cherry Grove Friends. I think it's one of the cool things about churches in general is that there's a sense of family connection that is really honored and highly, highly, it's very much honored in the church. But it's really cool that it's honored, especially here at Cherry Grove. And I just think that's something to be very pleased with ourselves about. That we value our family so much that even the kids, when they grow up, they want to still hang out with us. That's a pretty good achievement. So anyway, based on our yesterday when I was leaving, I had about three or four people say, "Now, you have a lot of good ideas for your sermon tomorrow, don't you?" So guess what I did? I went home and rewrote a lot. So I was up kind of late, but. But actually, it just so happens that we're talking on the Beatitudes, and I was assigned the next Beatitude. We've been following Beatitudes prior to the holidays, and now we're picking it up again. And I'm going to be looking at, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. But I want to talk a little bit about, kind of set it up by talking about masks. Robbers put them on when they're holding up convenience stores or banks. Children wear them around, and every year on October 31st, they come around to our house and they demand that we give them a trick or a treat when they're wearing a mask. Masks, of course, any self-respecting superhero has to have a mask. So masks are something that we're very familiar with. Masks have a long history throughout the culture and history of the world. The earliest masks were carved from wood or shaped out of clay, or they are woven from fibers, and they were intended less to hide the identity of the wearer than to transform them. By putting on a particular mask, ancient performers put on identities of the spirit, so in religious ceremonies, or characters in plays, and then famous people in historical enactments. With time, though, the primary function of masks evolved. No longer did they serve to represent the obscure. The Lone Ranger's mask was intended to keep his true identity secret. And the use of masks at Carnival and at Mardi Gras gives people permission to go around without anybody knowing who they are to carouse. And members of the clan have a very negative use of their masks. They want to hide who they are, who these people are that have this ugly, ugly mindset. So concealment is the main idea emphasized in masks today. To mask something is to obscure it and to keep it hidden. To wear a mask means to put on a disguise or hide yourself, to cover the real face with a false one. So unmasking someone is to make them, to take the facade down so you can see who they really are. Now we know that in today's vernacular, masks don't always mean the physical wearing of a physical mask. A lot of times we talk about disguising ourselves in the way that we act, in deceit, or the way we pretend. So they're not manufactured necessarily out of an object, but they're crafted out of our personalities. They're destructive. Masks can be very, very destructive because being fake really is the ultimate dilemma that is produced as a result of mask wearing. The one who is wearing the mask eventually is unable to see with a clear vision. Their world becomes blurred as a result of the pretense of deceit. Now, in the movie that we watched yesterday, in the three movies, and I've never done that, by the way, and I'm not going to do it again, I don't think, so. Maybe. There's a new Hobbit movie coming out, and I guess I found out yesterday it's in two parts, so I may do The Hobbit in a marathon, I don't know. Watching movies all day is exhausting. Did you know that? It's just tiring. Anyway, in that movie yesterday, there is a main character. His name is Aragorn. At the beginning of the movie, we see him. He's cloaked. He's masked. And he's acting out as a different person than he really is. He's called Strider. Now, he's a man of character. We get that idea at the very beginning. He's somebody to be trusted. But he's still a ranger. His name is Strider. And he behaves sort of in and out of this character for a lot of the movie, or a lot of the three movies. But in the middle of the second or the third movie, the last of the trilogy, he's known as Aragorn. He's gathered this great mass of an army to go out and defeat the dark warlord Sauron. But he's still very tentative about who he is and what he's about. He still has a hard time totally taking off that mask, that falseness about who he is. And Elrond, the elf lord, comes and brings him a gift of the sword called Andúril. And he takes this gift, this sword that has been recrafted for him, and yet there's still a tentativeness, there's still a fear about taking on the role of King of Gondor. And this is what Elrond says. Elrond says, he whispers to him, "Put aside the ranger, become who you were born to be." And Aragorn embraces his destiny and he leads his battle into victory, his army into victory. What happened with Aragorn is he wore this mask for so many years, his ability to see who he really was disguised. It was kept from his view. This scripture that we're talking about today, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God," talks about how we need to take off the masks and really see things for the way they really are. Now, if we look at this scripture a little bit closer, the word "pure" here comes from the original Greek word katharizo, or katharizo. And you might recognize it. It's the word that we use for katharize, to katharize, which means to clean out, to get rid of impurities. And so God blesses those people who are clean in heart, for they will see God. So we could actually say that that verse that way. Blessed are those who are clean in heart. Not pure in heart, clean in heart, for they will see God. Jesus cleanses us, the Bible says, from all sin, from all unrighteousness. And then he says in this scripture, God blesses those who are pure in heart. He makes us this promise that if we seek to be pure in heart, to be clean, to see things as they really are, then we would be blessed. So one thing I wanted to point out in my outline here. Okay, let's see if I can do this. Throughout the series of the Beatitudes, we see the word blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed really means to be on the right road. We're traveling down a path that we've chosen, and we're on a road towards God. And when we're on that road towards God, we are blessed, and therefore we are successful. And so in order for us to really have a sense of success in life, we need to be blessed. We need to know that we are on the path towards God. And one of the paths that we need to look at is the pure in heart path. Oops, I'm going to go back here. I'll get to that in a few minutes. So one of the questions that we need to ask in this scripture right here is, how important is it for us to see clearly? Jesus is definitely teaching us that when we have cleanness in our lives, we aren't cluttered. We aren't contaminated by that which is unclean. Remember the word catharizo, to catharize, to clean out, to get rid of impurities. And so then what happens out of that when we have an uncluttered life, when we have a pure heart, when we are cleaned out, guess what? We can see things. We can see things without having any blurred vision. We can see things as they really are. So again, the question to ask is, how important is it for us to see clearly? If you don't see things clearly, they are blurred. I took my glasses off because they're for long distance, and so I'm going on and off like this. But the point is we don't want to see with blurred eyes. I mean, we go to the hassle of getting LASIK surgery because we don't want to wear contacts. We don't want to wear glasses. People at a certain age in their life start getting cataracts, and we want to take those out because we want a blurred vision. We wear glasses. We wear contacts. We get our glasses updated because we don't want to see with blurred vision. And so Jesus is telling us that if you want to get away from the blurred vision, then you need to have a pure heart so that you can see things as they really are. Now, I don't know how many here do some mountaineering, but mountaineering is a really fun activity. I've done a little bit of it. I've gone up Mount St. Helens a couple times. I had every intention to climb Mount Hood, and then life got in the way. But one of the biggest fears of a mountaineer is what? Whiteouts. And we know that a lot of the people that get lost up on Mount Hood is because a storm comes in, it's whiteout conditions, they lose their bearings, and what happens is you can't distinguish things that are like 5 feet in front of your face. You can't see crevasses, and you could just take a couple steps and tumble into your death. Or another thing is your mind starts playing tricks on you in a whiteout condition. You see things that aren't really there, or an inanimate object starts to become animate, and so it plays tricks on your mind. Another example of having a whiteout condition or having your mind kind of play tricks on you is when you're flying an airplane. We have a dear friend at this church that is learning how to be a pilot, and we need to pray for him. But we know that it's important for pilots to learn how to trust their navigation tools, their instruments, because if you experience whiteout when you're in a plane, you might actually be upside down. And when you try to go up in altitude, you're actually going down into the ground or into the water. That's what happened to John Kennedy Jr. And so we know that whiteout conditions, that sense of not really understanding your surroundings happens. And so if you start with this promise that Jesus says, if you want to see clearly, you want to see who God is, then you can see how things really are. But it starts with a pure heart. And it gets rid of the confusion that's in our lives. To be pure of heart then means that God purifies our heart. We can't do it on our own. To cleanse ourselves is an act of Christ in our lives. One of the things I was reading through this, this is the beginning of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' opportunity as he meets with all of these people as they're coming in and listening to him. He gets to do a very important thing. He's known as a teacher, as a rabbi to his disciples. But he gets to take the law, which they call the Torah. We typically refer to the law as the Ten Commandments. And he gets to go through that piece by piece and really identify what's true there. He's helping them understand that there's more to the law than what they might have known all these years. One of the things that's really interesting as you read this story and you read the story of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is very aware that it's a choice that we have to make, and it's a choice that we have to make in the midst of other people that may not want to make that choice. There's a lot of people that don't want to have a pure heart. There's a lot of people that don't want to choose mercy. There's a lot of people that don't want to be humble. And so we're making these choices with the help of God inside of us through Christ to basically be counterculture. But that is what Jesus is saying in this scripture and in the Sermon on the Mount, and especially in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those. You will be on the right road. You will experience success if you have a pure heart. And so that's really what I want to finish talking about here. One of the things that's really interesting about the story in the Lord of the Rings trilogy, I was talking with somebody yesterday during one of the breaks. He said, so what is the spiritual application of this movie? Now, especially we're in a friend's church, and Bruce eloquently talked about our commitment to the peace testimony, which I think is really important. But this movie is really violent. A lot of killing. And so the question was asked, what is the spiritual application? Well, there's a lot of spiritual application in this movie, and one of them is this. One reason why Frodo was given the task to bear the ring to Mount Doom was because he had the ability to see things and to see people as they really are. So his companion on the journey was Samwise Gamgee. Samwise was a representative of most people, where we want to see things as black and white, good and bad, and we want to react and respond accordingly. Another person that was on this journey with him was their guide, Gollum, who prior to his corruption of the ring and its power and allure was known as Sméagol. But during their journey, Sam was very suspicious of Gollum, and he was right, we understand through the book and through the movie that he was correct. And he constantly was trying to find a way to get rid of him. And Frodo would not allow Sam to hurt him, ultimately. He trusted Gollum. He trusted that there was something within Gollum that was redeemable, that was of value. He saw things the way they really are. And as you watch the movie and you read the book and see it progress, there were moments, there were split-second moments of goodness in Gollum still, when he was still Sméagol. And so Frodo was given this duty, if you will, to take this ring and get rid of it. And the ring is the evidence of evil in the world. And I think that what's really important about looking at this juxtaposition of good versus evil in Frodo versus Gollum is that you see that Frodo had the ability to see that there was something of value, something of good within Gollum. And we know as believers that all that is good is sourced from God. And so God blesses those that have a heart that is pure, that can see people and see things as they really are. And you will see other human beings and the world clear. And that's the promise that Jesus makes. One of the things that I have been challenged with at my job, I'm a sales guy. And sales guys have reputations. And it's really a challenge because you have to sell, and I have quotas, and I have to close the deal, et cetera, et cetera. And so when I call somebody on the phone and I try to get them interested in what we do, it's really important for me to make sure that I see them as a human being, not as just a deal that I can close. And so I work really hard at trying to find ways to engage with them and to make them feel like they're human. They're not just another number, another phone number that I'm calling for a potential deal. And I even pray a lot of times throughout the week, I just pray, God, I would love to find something neat about somebody today and encourage them. And I think that it's important for us to get to a place in our lives where we see people as they really are. That there is something of value in everybody. And we saw a great example in Frodo. Now, the problem is in this world is that we have a lot of things that blur our vision, don't we? And Jesus talks about that through the Sermon on the Mount. He goes down the list of the Ten Commandments, systematically identifying the challenges that we have in life. For example, one example is stealing. Thou shalt not steal. Well, when you steal from somebody, you may start with Safeway. You may move up to Nordstrom's. Before you know it, you're stealing from your company. That blurs your vision because all of a sudden you see that person or that thing that you're stealing from as an object that will bring you something that you think that you deserve. And you have a blurred conception of reality that these are people, and they're to be valued. Whether you agree with everything or not, the point is that you have moved on. If you steal, you have a blurred vision of who they are and what that is about. Lies. He talks about false witness in this sermon. People who tell lies, how it fouls up your life. The bad part of it is that you begin to believe your own lies. Then you're in real trouble when you believe your own con. Everything gets confused. And that's what Jesus was getting at. God blesses those people who are pure in heart, for when there is cleanness in their heart, they can see things clearly. Another one that he talks about in this Sermon on the Mount is sexual purity. We oftentimes think of pure of heart in the realm of sexuality. It's one of the things that Jesus is addressing in this sermon. But we oftentimes think of sexual promiscuity. And the problem when we start seeing, when we have sexual promiscuity in our lives, it blurs everything, because what happens is you look at people so that you don't really treasure them, become objects for something you want. And again, that blurs your vision. And then one of the big ones, of course, is murder. Thou shalt not kill. And when you read this scripture and you hear the words that Jesus says, he says, you know, even if you think, Jesus says, if you call your brother a fool, you might have been murdering him in your heart. So Jesus raises the stakes tremendously. One thing that becomes very clear in his teaching, and I think it's one of the teachings that the Friends Church has grabbed a hold of, is that really, it's very hard, very, very hard to talk about a holy war anymore. Once you realize that killing, even in the context of calling your brother a fool, could be potentially murdering. Now, we all know in the society we live in the world we live in, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars until the Lord returns. And we just have to deal with that. So we know, and we also know, and without getting political, we also know that there are lesser of evils. And so there's reasons why sometimes we as a people go to war. But you cannot get away from the fact that as Jesus is raising the stakes, he's saying, if you really have a pure heart, if you truly, truly want to be on the path to success of really being who God wants you to be, then you have to have a pure heart. You have to have a clean heart. And therefore, that includes the way we treat our brothers across the world. So, I've done all this talking to set up the whole importance of how important the heart is, how important it is for our hearts to be pure, to be clean. So, the heart, when it is pure, enables us to see clearly. Let's look at the heart for a minute. Heart has to do with openness. When we say have a heart, we mean be open to me, give me a break, be kind, be receptive. When we take something to heart, we receive it, we take it seriously. When someone is stubborn or closed, what do we say? We say they're hard-hearted or they're cold-hearted. His or her heart is like a stone. It's not porous to receive. It's not open to experience another person's ideas, feelings, or attitudes. When we deal with a warm-hearted person, we know that it will be accepted, that we're with somebody who will have a sense of accepting of us and wanting to love us. The heart in the Bible is a rich concept, and the heart is where God touches us. It's where we make a decision for or against God. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 10 that we cannot begin our movement toward God until our hearts are opened and cleaned. And he tells Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36, I will take away your stubborn heart and give you a new heart and a desire to be faithful. You will have only pure thoughts because I will put my spirit in you and make you eager to obey my laws and teachings. So the heart has to do with openness. The heart also has to do with depth. If we do something from our heart, we do it with the deepest feelings. Discouraging experiences affect us deeply. It takes the heart right out of us, or it makes our heart sink into our shoes. It leaves us heartbroken. When we are fearful, we lose heart. When we give someone our heart, we give them all of us. In other words, the heart, because it is so deep, is the greatest motivator for our lives. And that is why the psalmist says the heart must be broken, opened up by sorrow and repentance for actions and choices that blur so that the showers of God's love and mercy and kindness can enter in. And he says in Psalm 51, the way to please you is to feel sorrow deep in our hearts. This is the kind of sacrifice you won't refuse. And then Paul says that the heart that is plowed up, the heart that has been prepared, can receive the love of God. By faith we have been made acceptable to God, and now because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we live at peace with God. Christ has also introduced us to God's undeserved kindness on which we take our stand. So we are happy as we look forward to sharing the glory of God. All of this happens because God has given us the Holy Spirit, which fills our hearts with love. So the heart has to do with depth. And then the heart has to do with the center. We say, get to the heart of the matter. We're wholehearted in our commitments. We give our whole self to that which we are committed to, and we respond to from the very core of us. So the heart is the center of the person, the center from which we relate to others, the place to which we receive and where we respond. So the heart is really important here. Blessed are the pure in heart. The heart is a very valuable concept in scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says this, God is wonderful and glorious. I pray that his spirit will make you become strong followers and that Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. Stand firm and be deeply rooted in his love. So Jesus says, God blesses those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. So how do we translate that into action? And I want to close with the one little story and a couple application points. In 1904, a young William Borden of the Borden Family Foods, heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, graduated from Chicago High School, already a millionaire. He was an 18-year-old millionaire, and his mom and dad sent him around the world as a graduation present. And while he was traveling, he traveled through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe, and he developed, this is an 18-year-old guy, developed a real burden for the hungry and the poor and the disenfranchised of the world. So he wrote home to his mom and dad. He said, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. So he came home. Well, first of all, he wrote in the back of his Bible two words, no reserves. He turned down high-paying jobs, and he went off to college. And he graduated from Yale University, and he wrote two more words in his Bible, in the back of his Bible. It said, no retreats. And then he went on to seminary, to Princeton Seminary. And after seminary, he sailed for China to work with Muslims, stopping first at Egypt for some preparation. While there, he was stricken with cerebral meningitis, and he died within a month. So he was probably 23 years old, 24, and he died. Was that a waste? Not in God's plan. In his Bible, underneath the words, no reserves, no retreats, he had two more words, no regrets. So some action points. Be totally dedicated in your heart. No reserves, no regrets. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Total dedication. I still have a long time to live, I hope. But I really do. Every day, I hope that when I finally stand before the Father, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Am I totally dedicated in my heart, in the depths of who I am, to who Jesus is and what he stands for? Then see people as people. The Lord of the Rings trilogy, these are just books. They were written by a man that was a committed Christian. British Christianity is a little bit different than what we've experienced, but he was a believer. And he met with a bunch of believers, and they would talk about their books. And he put into this book a story about a hobbit named Frodo. And Frodo had this heart that saw things as they really are. See people as they really are. Ask every day, God, let me see the person that just drives me up a wall. Let me see them as your child. When we hear the stories on the TV about the wars that are going on in the Middle East, and we so badly want to believe that our way is the right way, at least let us pray, God, let me see these people as your people, that you love them. Jesus Christ died for those people, just as he did for us. See people as people that are created in love by our Father. And thirdly, I will speak the truth to you. And this is the title that I gave to this message. Being pure in heart declares, I will speak the truth to you. I will be the truth to you. I'm going to live an authentic life. What you see is what you get. Old computer phrase, WYSIWYG. I am who I am because of who Christ is in me. And I'm going to speak the truth. I am going to be the truth to you. No regrets or no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. We need Jesus Christ, don't we, to cleanse us, to catheterize our souls so we can see more clearly, so we can see ourselves as beloved. You know, that's probably one of the biggest challenges that we have to get over, huh? Like Aragorn, take the mask fully off and be authentically who you are, loved, loved, desperately loved by the King of Kings. And then we need to be pure in heart so we can see people as valuable, so that we can not have any more masks that will restrict our vision. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your heart, the heart of a father who sees each of us and cherishes us, desires so deeply for every human being to be in relationship with you. And Father, I know that we oftentimes, just in our day-to-day lives, we get calloused and we get used to not seeing people that way and to not seeing ourselves that way. My Father in heaven, I pray that you would allow us, help us to make a decision deep in the depths of our hearts to be pure, not to be without sin at all times, but to just have a deep desire in the depths of who we are to love you and honor you. And Father, we look forward to the good that will become not only of us, but of those around us in the world we live in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.